wonder if you've done any good business deals since we were here last week. I wonder if you've made any good investments. Whether you're richer now than you were this time last week. Understand what I'm talking about. Last week we were looking at a story that the Lord Jesus told. The story of a man who realized that he would not always have in his hands the money that he had had. And he decided that the best way he could use that money while he had it was to invest it in people. He used it to make friends of people. So that then, when he no longer had the money, those people would continue to be his friends. Those people would welcome him into their homes. And then the Lord Jesus spelt out the lesson in verse 9. Luke chapter 16, verse 9. I tell you, he says, he's talking to his disciples, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You have your money here, you have your worldly wealth, but you can't keep it. It's going to be taken from you. You're going to die. Or the Lord Jesus is going to return. The wealth you have in your hands now, you're not going to be able to keep it. So use it while you have it, says the Lord Jesus. Use it to make friends for yourself. Friends who will be there for you in the world to come. Use it for the benefit of needy believers. Give it away. Give it away to people who are in need. Fellow Christians who are in need. Give it away. Why cling to it? You can't keep it. So give it away now to those people. So that then those people will rush up to you in heaven and say, you're the man, you're the woman who came to my help when I needed it. You're the woman who gave me the money that enabled me to survive, that fed my children, that saved me from being cold. Use your money now. Use your money for the preaching of the gospel. So that there'll be people who hear the gospel and who come to Christ. And then those people will rush up to you in heaven. And they say, the only reason I'm here is because you gave. You used your money so that the gospel could come to me. And they love you for that. And they'll love you forever for that. They'll be your friends forever. There'll be a bond between you. There's no better way to invest your money than in people. People who will then be eternally grateful to you. You can't keep it. You can invest, if you like, in the things of this world. You can build up your bank account, your portfolio of stocks and shares, your property reserves. You can do that if you want, but you can't keep them. Invest in that way, and in the end, you lose your investment. The Lord Jesus says, invest in something better. Use your money to show love to people. And then those people will be there to love you for all eternity. So, I ask again, have you made any good investments since last week? Most of you were here listening to these words from the Lord Jesus last week. Have you done anything about it in the week since? Have you actually used any of your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself? Have you thought about it? Have you made plans to give money away? Have you made plans to use your money for the preaching of the gospel? Or have you carried on just thinking about getting more money, spending more money on yourself, getting better investments here in this world? Have we actually done anything practical about this since we met last week? That's the problem, isn't it? Always with preaching and with listening to preaching. That we listen and we say, yeah, I can see that. Yeah, I can see that. I can see that's true, isn't it? Yeah, I understand that. I can see that really the wealth of this world doesn't last. Yeah, it's true, I'm going to die, and I don't suppose, that having a collection of whatever it might be is going to be any comfort to me when I die. I can see all that, and yeah, I can see that it would be great to have people in heaven who love me because I use my money for their good. I can see all that, yeah. It's easy to react in that positive way when you're actually listening. But then to go away and do something about it. How many of us actually do that? The Lord Jesus, there in verse 9, spells out the principle. But he does more than that. He gives us a command. You must do this, he says. He says to his disciples, you must do this. You must use worldly wealth in this way. If you trust the Lord Jesus, if you really are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you will obey this command. It will change your view of money and how money is to be used. You will stop thinking of money as something that's been given to you for your own comfort, or your own pleasure, or for your own security. You will start thinking of money as something to be used for the benefit of others. You will start thinking of money as something which has been entrusted to you with a purpose. The purpose being that you should use it to show love to others. We, at the end last time, we looked very briefly at verse 10, where the Lord Jesus says this: whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. The money you have is money that's been entrusted to you. It's not yours, but it has been entrusted to you to be used in a particular way. There are times when I put a sum of money into one of my children's hands and I say, right, I want you to go to the supermarket up the road and I want you to bring back a pint of milk, a loaf of bread. Off sets Jesse or John up the road with that money in their pocket. But they go with the knowledge in their mind that it's not their money. It's been entrusted to them for a purpose. And if they were to spend it then when they get to the supermarket, if they were simply to spend it on chocolate or comics or whatever it might be, it would be a misuse. It would be a breach of trust. I've entrusted the money to them for a particular purpose. Well, the Lord Jesus tells us here the purpose for which he's entrusted money to us. It's to be used in that way. If we don't use it in that way, we've breached the trust he's put in us. The Lord Jesus goes on to say a number of things relating to money and the way that we use it. Commentators have sometimes found it difficult to trace the thread of what Jesus says between verses 10 and 17. But I'm going to try and take you through those verses tonight and to trace out the thread that holds them together. I want to take from these verses tonight five truths about money and the way you use it. The first truth is simply this: money and the way you use it is a pointer to your future. And I mean by that it is a pointer to your eternal future. Look again at verses 10 to 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Here in this world, you have been given worldly wealth. But it's not been your own. It's been someone else's property. It's been God's property. It's been a temporary bestowal upon you. If you've not been trusted with that, if you've not been trustworthy in the way you've used that money, do you really think that God is going to give you eternal, permanent riches in the world to come? If you've used the money he lent you here in this world just for your own pleasure, just for your own selfish ends, what does that prove? What it proves is that you've got no real love for God. What it proves is that you've got no real love for other people. What it proves is that you've got a heart that's never been changed. What it proves is that you're not fit for heaven. In the end, a greedy Christian is not a real Christian at all. A Christian who uses his money selfishly is not a Christian, because he's untrustworthy. He's someone who has no real love for God. He's got no real obedience. He's got no loyalty. He's not a real disciple of the Lord Jesus. Does such a person expect to be given eternal riches, permanent riches, all the glories and joys of heaven? Does he really think that he's going to enjoy all the treasures that God has to give in the world to come? In the end, the way you use money is a pointer to your future. It tells you whether you're a saved person or a lost person. It tells you whether you're going to have eternal riches or not. It's a very searching test, isn't it? You know, sometimes we say, oh, you know, I find it very difficult to know if I'm a real Christian. I find it very difficult to know whether I really love God. How can I test whether I really love God? I find it very difficult to know whether I'm a real disciple of the Lord Jesus. How can I test whether I am a real disciple? I find it very difficult to know whether I'm really trusting him. How can you assess your own trusting? Well, Jesus gives us the tests here. He says, money is a great test. If you use it in the way that the Lord Jesus commands, then that tells you that you're one of his disciples. If you use it in a way that shows that you love God, that tells you that you're a lover of God. If you use it in a way that shows that you really care about God's people, then it shows that you're one of them. And if you use it in a way that's selfish and self-centered, it shows that you're a selfish, self-centered, unconverted person. Money and the way you use it is a pointer to your future. But then the second thing that the Lord Jesus says is this. Money and the way you use it is a sign of your allegiance. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He's pressing home the same point that he's just made. A Christian is supposed to be a servant of God. He is supposed to live his whole life for God. He is supposed to be at God's disposal, making God his priority all the time. And yet, there are many people who call themselves Christians. And when you look at their lives, you have to say, that man isn't a servant of God. That man's a servant of money. He will go anywhere for money. He'll do anything for money. The desire for money, for wealth, drives him. That is his great concern in life. He can't be a servant of God because he's a servant of money. A slave can only have one master. Either, says Jesus, this man is loving God, or he's loving money. He can't be loving them both. Either he's devoted to God or he's devoted to money. He can't be devoted to them both. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus doesn't say you shouldn't. He doesn't say don't serve God. I mean, he just says it's an impossibility. A person who spends their life thinking about money, thinking about possessions, thinking about property, simply is not a servant of God. It's a real sign of your allegiance. Jesus puts it in a very stark way when he says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. The fact is that if a person loves money, if money is his real master, that person secretly, at least, will resent God. He'll resent God's commands because he'll find that God's commands get in the way of doing what he really wants to do. He really wants to spend his time making money. He really wants to spend his time polishing his possessions. He really wants to spend his time increasing his wealth here in this world. And then there's this awkward God who keeps giving him commands like, give money away. Make a priority of the Sabbath. Serve other people with your money. And he'll resent God for giving commands like that. He'll feel that it's not fair. In the end, a person who loves money actually is a hater of God. A person who is devoted to money will actually be a despiser of God. A person who wants to push God into the background. It's a sign of your allegiance. money and the way you use money. And then the third thing that the Lord Jesus says is this, that money and the way you use money is a mark by which God and men assess you. The Pharisees, verse 14, who loved money, heard all this that Jesus had been saying, and they were sneering at Jesus. When Jesus talked about money in this way, when Jesus suggested that you can't love money and love God, when Jesus made it plain that the person who wants money here in this world is a person who's not going to have the riches of the world to come, the Pharisees sniggered. The Pharisees began to sneer at Jesus, because they were sure that what Jesus was saying couldn't be true. Most of them were rich people, and most of them were people who thought it was great to be rich. They thought it was a sign of God's favor to them. When they hear Jesus saying, look, a person who's devoted to money is a person who hates God, the Pharisees say, don't be ridiculous. It's not a sign that we hate God. It's not a sign that we're going to be locked out of heaven. We're God's most faithful servants. And our money, our wealth, is actually the sign of God's favor to us. And then they looked at Jesus, and they saw that he was dressed in a very ordinary robe. They remembered that he had worked as a carpenter. They remembered that he was the person who wandered from place to place and didn't have, it seemed, a penny to his name. And they said, and you're telling us, Jesus, that you are the man favored by God when you don't have anywhere to lay your head. To them, it was ridiculous to suggest that money could actually be a hindrance to serving God, to belonging to God. They loved money. They wanted money. They sought money. They hoarded money. And they saw all that as a sign that they were on God's side and that God was on their side. And there were a lot of other people who would have been taken in by their reasoning. There were lots of people who looked at the Pharisees and who saw their big luxurious houses and saw their fine robes and looked with envy at the wonderful banquets that the Pharisees were able to put on. And nothing but the best for the Pharisees. And yeah, they said, well, they're the people who have got it made. They're the people who have obviously got God's favor, God's blessing. And the same people looked at Jesus and they said, well, he's the carpenter from Nazareth, isn't he? And they knew he couldn't be anything special. They knew he couldn't truly be God's son, because after all, he was poor. He gave all his money away. He devoted himself to the poor. The Pharisees and their followers sneered at Jesus. They sneered at what he was saying. There are still plenty of people who think that to have wealth and to use it for yourself, to use it on luxuries for yourself, to buy for yourself the luxurious lifestyle, they think that that is a sign of spirituality. They think it's a sign that you've got God's favor. You think about so many of the leaders of the cults. And the way that they drag money out of their followers. And then the way that they use that money to maintain hugely luxurious lifestyles. And other people see those lifestyles. And they say, well, clearly that man is a success story. Clearly that man has got something. Clearly that man is something. There must be something in what he's saying, because look what it's doing for him. You think about the astonishing wealth of the Roman Catholic Church, and the way in which the leaders of that church down through the centuries have tried to enrich themselves and to surround themselves with luxury. Some of you will know that the Reformation in Germany was triggered by the activities of a man called Johann Tetzel in the year 1502. The Pope commissioned Tetzel to become a preacher, to preach the Jubilee indulgence. Tetzel was to travel throughout Germany, and everywhere he went, he would offer indulgences to people. In other words, he would say, you can buy from me a document that will promise you freedom from purgatory. Because of your sins, you are going to spend hundreds of thousands of years in purgatory, suffering. But I will sell you a document authorized by the Pope that will immediately free you from purgatory. Spent the rest of his life traveling, selling those indulgences. The money was going to be used, supposedly, to reconstruct St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Because it was so important that there should be this fantastic building with its fantastic artworks, with its gold, its silver decorations. It was so important that the church should be seen to be hugely wealthy. In fact, only about 50% of the money was going to be used in that way. The other half was going to be creamed off by the Archbishop of Mainz, Albert of Brandenburg. Tetzel was operating under his authority. He had incurred great debts when he bought from the Pope that archbishopric. And he needed to pay off those debts, and that's why he authorized Tetzel. 50% of the money that Tetzel raised was to come in his direction. And people again took it seriously. People poured money into Tetzel's coffers. The church, saw riches as a sign of God's blessing, God's favour. They saw that they were entitled to acquire those riches and to tell any lies and to manipulate people in any way they chose to gain those riches. This was Luther's comment. It's one of his theses, the theses he nailed to the church door at Wittenberg. They preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clinks into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. It is certain that when money clinks in the money chest, greed and avarice are increased. That was his analysis. These people, he says, they're saying that they're acquiring money for God's glory. They're acquiring money by God's blessing. They're not. They're acquiring money out of sheer greed and avarice. You think about the prosperity gospelers of today. And this is their claim again and again. The wealth we have, the wealth we spend on ourselves, our luxurious lifestyles, these are the signs of God's blessing on us and on our ministries. Joyce Meyer, one of America's best-known health and wealth merchants, owns a $10 million corporate jet. The husband drives a $107,000 silver grey Mercedes-Benz. Her personal residence is valued at $2 million. She owns other houses worth $2 million. And again she says, these blessings come to me from the very hand of God Almighty. This is God's miracle for me. It's the sign of God's favour towards me and my ministry. Her organisation takes in about $100 million every year. And this is what she says, if you stay in your faith, you are going to be paid. She says, this is just God's payment to me for my faithfulness. And she says, when you give, the giving is not for God, it's for us. God doesn't need your money, she says. But you show your faithfulness to God by giving it to me, she says. And it's the sign of God's blessing upon me. This is Gloria Copeland in her book, God's Will is Prosperity. You give $1 for the gospel's sake, and $100 belongs to you. You give $10, you'll receive $1,000. You give $1,000 and receive $100,000. I know you can multiply, but I want you to see it in black and white and see how tremendous the hundredfold return is. Give one house, and she means to her and her ministry, and get 100 houses back. Wealth is a sign of God's favour. If you're truly spiritual, then you will find your wealth increasing and you will be entitled to use it for yourself. An organisation called Ministry Watch that works for integrity in financial matters among Christian organisations wrote their report on Benny Hinn in 2005. This is what they said. Hinn is the founder, chairman, president and CEO of Benny Hinn Ministries. Through his crusades, which collect untold amounts of cash as well as donations through checks and credit cards, and through his television program, This Is Your Day, Hinn raises upwards of $100 million annually. Hinn's salary is somewhere between $500,000 and $1 million per year. He also gets royalties from the sale of his books. Personal perks for Hinn, family and his entourage include $10 million seaside mansion, a private jet with annual operating costs of around $1.5 million, a Mercedes SUV and convertible each valued at about $80,000. What the church termed layovers between crusades, i.e. his resting up periods, included hotel bills ranging from $900 per night to royal suites that cost almost $3,000 for a night stay. Layover locations included Hawaii, Cancun, London, Milan, and other exotic locations. Beverly Hills shopping sprees, receipts showing Hinn's daughter receiving $1,300 in petty cash, her boyfriend getting $2,550 for babysitting, $23,000 in cash dispersed to Hinn and his wife, $25,000 in cash for expenses for a crusade 30 minutes away from his home. Hinn employs two primary methods to manipulate those who watch him: promising healings to those afflicted with chronic or terminal illnesses, and claiming that donations are seeds being planted by the donor that will result in the gift, in the giver enjoying financial blessings. That's what he's preaching all the time. You give to my ministry, and it's a seed, and you will get back untold wealth in this world in return. And he's the example of it. He's the faithful man, he's the spiritual man, he's the spirit anointed man, and he has that lifestyle which God has given him. He's entitled to those luxuries. And there are people who believe it. There are people who are impressed by that. They look at that wealth, they look at that lifestyle, and they say, yes, clearly this is God's man. Clearly this is the sort of man God blesses. And meanwhile, the Lord Jesus says this: you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. Oh yes, you persuade men by that sort of wealth, by that sort of lifestyle. You persuade men that you are righteous. But God knows your hearts. And what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Your wealth and the way you use it is a mark by which men assess you. Yes, people will admire you if you've got wealth and if you use it to maintain a luxurious lifestyle. If you carry with you the trappings of wealth, then people will assess you accordingly. And they will look at you and they will admire you and envy you and say, there's somebody who's got it made. And God will also assess you, says the Lord Jesus. And what is highly valued among men is detestable, is disgusting in God's sight. People who have money and who use that money just for selfish, greedy, self-centered ends, what they're doing is disgusting, detestable in God's sight. It's a strong word. How does God react when he looks at somebody who calls himself a Christian and sees that Christian living a greedy lifestyle, using money selfishly? How does God react? God says, it's disgusting. God is outraged. And it's not only the Joyce Meyers, and it's not only the Benny Hinns, is it? If we call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus, then remember, God is assessing us. And the way we use our money is a mark by which God assesses us. And if God sees people who call themselves disciples of Jesus using their money in selfish ways, God says that is detestable. To say that you're a follower of Jesus, the man who left all the treasures of heaven and became the penniless wanderer, to say that you're a follower of Jesus, the one who hung naked on the cross, to say that you're a follower of Jesus while meanwhile squandering money on luxuries for yourself, that's detestable. It's a lie. God assesses, and what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The fourth thing in these verses, money and the way you use it is an indicator of whether you're serious. This is what Jesus says. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. All through Old Testament times, the law was being preached. And it was written into the law that God gave to Israel that obedience would be rewarded with material blessings here in this world. You know the sorts of promises that God gave to Israel. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flock, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock and the crops of your ground. That was the promise given in the law. It was part of the covenant made with Israel. Obey God and you will be blessed here in this world with material prosperity. And then the prophets reinforced that message. You remember Elijah, the career of Elijah. If the people disobey God, then he'll call down drought on the land. And they'll experience drought and barrenness and poverty. But if they start obeying God, then the rain will start falling again and prosperity will be restored. Isaiah summed it up in a sentence. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the best from the land. That was the old covenant. That was what the law and the prophets had to say. Obedience will be rewarded by prosperity here in this world. But, Jesus says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. That message was for back then. It was for Old Testament times. But since that time, since John came, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. John came and there was a new note in his preaching. John came and said, this world is passing away. This world is going to be swallowed up by fire. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the Lord Jesus came. And he said, the kingdom of God has arrived because I'm here. This world, the treasures of this world, no longer count for anything. Prosperity in this world is no longer the most important thing. Because a new world is coming, a new era is coming. And what matters is whether you have treasures, riches in that world, the world of the kingdom, the world that lasts forever. Jesus says that kingdom has dawned now. And everyone is forcing his way into it. The only person who gets into that kingdom, the kingdom where there are everlasting riches, real treasures, the only person who gets into that kingdom is the person who forces his way into it. The person who is absolutely serious about it. The person who is prepared to leave everything else behind to get into it. The person who is willing to forfeit the treasures of this world in order to enjoy the treasures of that world. It's an indicator of whether you're serious about eternal things, about heavenly things, about the kingdom of God. You say you want to be saved. You say you want to be in heaven. You say you want to enjoy all the treasures that are going to last forever. How much do you want it, says Jesus? Do you want it enough to say it's more important to me than money? It's more important to me than the things that money can buy. It's more important to me than status. It's more important to me than comfort. It's more important to me than luxury. Are you willing to force your way into that kingdom? Are you willing to say, I leave everything else behind to win the treasures that last forever? It's a sign of whether you're serious or not. When you see people who call themselves Christians, but still are obsessed with this world and the things of this world and the money and the things that money can buy here in this world, then the one thing you do know is that they're not really serious. They're not serious about being saved. Because it's not the big thing for them. And then finally, money and the way you use it is a matter of simple obedience. Jesus says in verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen, the least little letter, to drop out of the law. He's just said that the law made with Israel, was for Old Testament times. It was proclaimed only up to John. But now he says, but that doesn't mean that being a disciple in this New Testament era is easier, involves less obedience than being an Israelite in Old Testament times, nothing has been taken out of the law. Rather, the disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who must keep that law more rigorously than anybody ever did in Old Testament times. What does the law say? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in Old Testament times, people could whittle that away. In New Testament times, we can't whittle that away at all. It means what it says, that you must be as concerned about your neighbor's welfare as you are about your own. You must be as distressed when you see him hungry as when you're hungry yourself. You must be as concerned about his needs as you are about your own needs. And that's a matter of simple obedience. It's what the law commands, says Jesus. And I have not come to abolish the law. I've come to enable my people to keep the law. These Pharisees, with their big, impressive houses, and their fine garments, and their luxurious banquets, they boasted that they were keeping the law. They said, we're the people who really keep the law rigorously. Jesus says, no, you're not. You're not keeping the law at all. Because when it comes to money, you don't love your neighbours as yourself. How can we say that we're disciples of Jesus Christ if we're not even trying to keep the law of God? There are my 5 points. Money and the way you use it is a pointer to your future. Will you be in heaven or not? It's a sign of your allegiance. Is God really your master, the one that you serve? It's a mark by which men and God assess you. And their assessment may be very different. You may impress other human beings if you live a life of luxury while you disgust God. It's, what's my 4th point? Sorry? It's an indication of whether or not you are serious. Serious about entering the kingdom. Serious about living in the kingdom. Serious about gaining the eternal treasures of the kingdom. And finally, it's a matter of simple obedience. Simple obedience to the law that God gave on Sinai, but then the law that Jesus Christ preached and lived out in his life. He's the man who did love his neighbour as himself. And he's the man who did love his Father with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And it showed in the way he used money. And if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, we will learn from the Lord Jesus. He's told us here what he wants us to do. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Use it to relieve the needs of God's people. Use it to promote the gospel so that people will be saved. Use it to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings.